Okay, good morning. Just in case any of you do not know, the atheists have a religious holiday. It will be celebrated tomorrow. April Fool's Day. All right. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. After we get some technical things taken care of here. You're not going to do that? We have another one? Okay. We're done? All right. So we're all ready, all right? There you go. Okay. Okay. Yeah, there you go. Higher, higher. All right. Now, we're in the 20th century, if not the 21st. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Every day of our lives, and what happens after we die for all eternity, is dependent upon what we're celebrating this weekend. Where the God-man came and died on a cross, bearing the judgment of our sins, and rose again, securing justification. This Heavenly Father is our message to the world. Our message to the world is not morality. Our message to the world is not a constitution or a declaration of independence. Our only message is Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the simplicity and the power of our message. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song, Brian.
Number 438, He Lives.
Okay, last Sunday we spent some time in prayer of praise and thanksgiving for Thomas. And Thomas, how's it going? And his lips didn't even move. So what's the report? Yes. Okay. Good. Just a half body. Yeah. You can watch it. You can watch it, huh? Yeah, good. All right. We will continue to be in prayer, Thomas. And if you do watch it, you're braver than me. They asked me if I wanted to watch my heart transfer. I said, no way. Put me out and wake me up when it's over. But we'll be in prayer. Very good. And people, please be and continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston. He's at a very important point. Rick and Terry can share with you the importance of and the trauma of just making that decision. Which way do we go and who do we go with? So please be in prayer for Jim Langston at this time. And we talked about, and not just our small assembly, seeing the miracles that God has done with Thomas. But people, we have others here, and there's a Tish, battled through cancer. There's a Lily, who's gone through her cancer problem. Every one of you have various problems, and people, we need to be in prayer for each other. We need to be in prayer for each other in the battle. Please remember, in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, I do not pray for those in the world. I pray for those that are in the battle. I pray for those who follow me. Those are his own words. Those are the ones we want to be in prayer for. I'm not saying we do not pray for unbelievers. But when it comes down to your prayer time, you pray for those that are in the battle. And speaking of all of that, Brian, give us a report on Amber. Now, those of you who may not know, Amber is his daughter. How old is Amber now? About 20? 25, and she was taken to the hospital because?
Well, her eye was just swelling up and stuff like that. And she'd been there, she got a pink eye originally last weekend and stuff like that, and just kept getting worse and worse. So when I got there, it was like a pink skin, and it ended up being a staph infection and stuff on there. So they just had the antibiotics and stuff like that throughout the week, and yesterday is the day that she finally started getting better. So hopefully today, she'll have nothing to do with her today.
So her body is responding to the antibiotics, okay? Yeah. Well, we need to tell her to be taking probiotics while she's taking antibiotics. This doctor. Well, at least you've heard it. At least you. Oh, well, at least you've heard it from two sources. Oh, we will definitely continue to be in prayer for Amber. Give her our prayer. I took the Dr. Passmore, my Hebrew lexicon. Now, that thing is that thick, and I'm not exaggerating, and it's a regular big book.
Yeah, and so it'd be high enough in the exam.
Boy, he jumped in front of me! They print. It's just like that. And I said, Doc, I'm having trouble reading this. He said, everybody has trouble reading that. Oh, we will be in prayer for Amber and keep us posted through Leslie on the internet and all. Okay, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of this morning that we need to be in prayer about? Okay, yes.
We did hold a VBS yesterday with the Garden Gate Apartments.
Ah, how'd that go?
About 20, I don't know, 25 kids. Be in prayer for them, their families that showed up. They had some adults, a few adults there. And all the kids that got to, from our group that got to go, it was an amazing experience.
Fantastic. That's so beautiful.
I have one little boy yesterday. This is hysterical. He was a handful. I mean, he grabbed our microphone, started telling everybody where to go, what to be, and everything. So when it came, he saw me handing out the coins to people. I gave it to our children, so as they shared the gospel with somebody, they could give the coin to the child they shared it with. He saw that I had the coins. So he came up to me and was like, hey, I want one of those coins. He's a spunky little guy, and I was like, all right, no problem, but I got a question for you. And he said, what? And I said, well, where do you think you're going when you die? He said, well, I'm going to heaven because my grandpa, J.C., he died. He got shot, and he went to heaven. Well, okay. I'm sure he probably did, and he will too, but do you know why and how he got to heaven? And he said, no. I said, well, if he believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all his sins, all the bad things that he ever did or did before or after that, or not before, after he died, but he will go. He went to heaven. The good part was when he was sitting with his cousin, he sees me again. He says, hey, he didn't get one of those coins. I said, well, did you share with him the story? So he reached out of his pocket, he got the coin, he said, I can't read, but you can. And he showed it to his cousin, and he goes, wait a minute. Hey, where are you going when you die?
Oh, wow. That's beautiful. I love that. That is beautiful. All right.
I would be very proud of the young people. I mean, just the youth groups and the young people that are coming to camp. And we don't see a huge number of kids that roll through here and sit in the rooms next door. But the money and the time and the prayers and the things that are invested in this youth ministry that's going on, it'll blow you away. I mean, literally, there's how many we take? 20 plus 25 of our own kids.
We at least had as many of ours as there were of theirs.
And they're running around in their bright orange and yellow shirts, and they're just chomping at the bit to go knock on the doors at 10 o'clock in the morning to get these kids to come out because they put flyers out. And you know how everybody pays attention to flyers. The crickets are chirping, and all they're. Let us. We want to go get the kids. We want to go get the. And they're knocking on doors everywhere. And it was beautiful. It was absolutely amazing.
Okay, Wednesday night, we're studying the trials of Jesus Christ, and we've moved to the first Roman trial, the fourth trial, the first Roman trial before Pilate, and dealing with the whole point of accusation. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a few moments. But one of the things that we saw. People, we're in a battle, spiritual warfare battle. And I'm getting stronger and stronger and more blatant in my understanding and seeing. It is not about America. It is not about our great Constitution. It is not about our Declaration of Independence. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And your money is a vote. Now, the Bible has been removed strategically from the judicial system in America. That had to be done. It had to be done so that they are not bound by the Bible in any moral judicial decisions. So therefore, they can stand up and say, no scientific reason why homosexuality should not be permitted. It had to be removed. Where were Christians? People, how many churches, don't raise your hand, but how many churches did you pass to come to this little building? They're all over the place. They're from coast to coast, border to border. Where were all these Christians when the Bible was removed from our judicial system? Let me tell you where they were. But before I do, let's look at our educational system. Strategically, the Bible has been removed from our educational system. How else can you convince people of evolution and that we're all just higher forms of animals that have to be taken care of, and whatever you do morally with your body is okay because you're just an animal and we need to take care of you? They can do that now because there is no Bible. And they can shun any concept of creation. Where were Christians when that happened? Let me tell you where they were. They were in church, giving money, supporting a false gospel, supporting socialism, a social gospel, no real teaching of the word, all across this country. It did not, the removal of the Bible from our judicial system and our educational system did not happen in darkness. It did not happen secretly. It happened while Christians were wide awake. And it's going to continue to get worse. And it comes down to where people, your money is your voting. You got $100, you can give it to support some campaign about our Constitution or our government, or you can give $100 to support the teaching of our young people here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Young people that don't even go to any church. You have to make up your mind. That's your voting power. America has supported the false gospel in churches for a long time, and we're continuing to do so. The emerging church and all these churches and all this thing. Let me tell you something. A month ago, I talked about the pastor of the First Baptist Church and Tim Tebow and the whole thing, how Christ was not glorified. Today's Dallas Morning News, front page, whole big section, and then you open it up and a whole page inside of it, not one time was Jesus Christ even mentioned. It's look how great we are. And yet, a family, just a family in our city, paid for a whole page in the Dallas Morning News, he has risen, the Weird family. Now, I'll ask you, who did more to present the gospel? A church that spent $130 million? So they can look out a glass window and people can come in, or family that he has risen. He is the only way to the Father. People are going to, I'm going to get into this later. I don't want to start preaching yet because I'm not yet ready. But I want you to understand something. There are people out there who want to know about Jesus Christ. No, there's not many. You may witness and talk to 100 people, and only 2 will respond. But you have responded to 2 different people that will be in eternity. There are those who want to know the truth. There are there. Why we waste our time in a political battle, I don't know, as Christians. It's a spiritual battle. We are here to tell people one thing. He has risen. He has risen. He is crucified and risen. Paul walked into Corinth. That's a little different because we're used to the Bible influence in America. But Paul walked in. They had idolatrous temples all over Corinth. They were involved in all kinds of immorality. I want them to know one thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. People, that's our message now. It's simple. It's not complex. You don't have to have a seminary degree. All you have to do is know a little bit of the truth and know that God loves these people and make sure they understand the gospel clearly. I am just amazed. This little assembly, two families in this church have 25, 30 kids come over every week. A lot of them don't even go to church. People, they need your prayer. There's going to be a battle there. They're going to get hit. They're going to get hit. Either the homes where it's being done, or the children, the parents, something. Satan isn't going to sit around and let this happen. Know your enemy. He removed the Bible from your judicial system. Oh, big deal. Yeah, it's a big deal now, isn't it? Look at the decisions they're making. Remove the Bible from your educational system. Big deal. Oh, yeah, it is. Look what our children are learning. Evolution. They're just a higher form of animal. People, we've got to make our stand. Our stand's got to be Jesus Christ. This one. Crucified and resurrected. That's what it's about. Now the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, not of necessity. People, if you regret giving money, keep your lousy money. If you'd rather have this money for something for you, keep it. But if you want to touch time and eternity with these young people, with our internet, with our missionaries, and right here in our own home, and this is your opportunity to give as unto the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. How grateful we are that your Son established the local church, and we're not to forsake the assembling of it. How grateful we are, Father, we don't regret giving. How thankful we are that you've given us the opportunity to be a part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers and believers. What an unbelievable thing you've done. How gracious, benevolent of you to let us, each one of us, be a part of spreading of the gospel, teaching the word of God. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you'll continue using this humble assembly in the spreading of this gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Sometimes I read a little bit about a hymn. And in a moment, James and Judith are going to sing a song that most of you know. He could have called 10,000 angels. Beautiful hymn. Had to be written. Had to be written by a preacher. Had to be written by some believer who was in the Word. Let me tell you the most unbelievable story. Most unbelievable story. Ray Overhaul. Ray Overhaul was born in Ohio in 1924. He seemed destined to a career in music from the age of 11 when he first received his first guitar. He rode to a measure of success. Had his own television show back then. In 1958, at the height of his show business career, Ray Overhaul wrote his now famous 10,000 Angels. He was not even a believer in Jesus Christ. Not even a believer. What I'm getting ready to tell you is just, it still blows me away to even talk about it. This man is going to be led to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior by a song that he wrote years ago. This is just an unbelievable story. In his own words, "I had left my television show, Ray's Roundup, and entered the nightclub scene. I was drinking pretty heavily, having a ball." He didn't have that idea. I began thinking there must be a better life than the nightclub, show business, whirlwind. I was so intent on changing my lifestyle, I'm going to change my own lifestyle, that I went home and told my wife that I was quitting all the smoking and drinking and cursing, and I wanted to clean out my life. Amen. Now, one day, I thought to myself, I've written secular songs. I'd like to write a song about Christ. I opened the Bible, which I knew very little about, and began to read a portion of Scripture that described Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, telling Peter to put away his sword. And I read where Jesus told Peter he could ask this Father, and he would have sent 12 legions of angels. I didn't know at the time that that was more than 72,000, but 10,000 is all I come up with. I thought, continuing quoting, I thought a good title for a song would be, "He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels." I didn't know what happened during Christ, the life of Christ, so I began to do a little research. The more I read about Jesus, the more I admired him for what he had done. I was playing at a nightclub in Battle Creek, Michigan, when the Lord impressed me with to write the song. The Lord calls me to write the song. He's not a believer. I wrote the first verse and put it in my guitar case. I then gave the club my notice that I was quitting. As I opened my guitar case to put my instrument away, one of the other musicians saw the music written out and he asked, "What are you doing there?" I told him I was writing a song about Jesus. He asked the title, and I told him, he said, "It'll never go." I asked why. He said, "I don't even like the title." But I finished the song and sent it to a publishing house, which reluctantly agreed to publish it. Continuing quoting, "Sometime later, I found myself singing at a small church. I sang my own song, 'He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels.' Following my singing, the preacher gave a message on what I had written about. I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior right there." This is just amazing to me. As an unbeliever writes this beautiful hymn, and all of a sudden, it leads him, it's part of what leads him to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And it goes on to say he became a traveling singer and preacher. He has written a number of other songs, but of course this is the most popular. Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" And so James and Judith are now going to sing, and I hope you can just appreciate the words, what's going on, and how God used this hymn.
Thank you.
the mic and it'll work. Luke chapter 24. All right. Luke chapter 24. And as I was saying before electronically interrupted, the people all over the world are assembling today, and they're going to be mentioning, celebrating to some degree, the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. The first level of battle is this book. Got to believe that it is the divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. The past couple of weeks I've been talking about Bible thumpers. Only people that want this or that are Bible thumpers. People I am. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It is sacred. Now I know we all have them. You can buy them at Walmart. Put them on a desk. Put them on a table. Put them in the trunk. Put them in the car. Throw it down. Not disrespect, but just, it's a book. This is the Word of God. This is God revealing himself to us. He did not remain secret. He let himself be known to us through this book. But that's only part of the battle. There are denominations that believe this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. They don't know the gospel. They have a works gospel. The first part of the battle is coming to this book with that attitude. It's here. But people, you have to understand, that's just the beginning of the battle. How you and I see God in this book. And remember, that's your view of God. How a person is saved is not so much your view of the sinner, it's your view of God. Please remember that. When you tell somebody they have to do something to be saved, they have to invite him into their heart, they have to make him Lord, they have to be moral, they have to repent, they have to confess, they have to join a church, they have to change their life, that's your view of God. God is a God who says, you straighten up for me and then I'll save you. That's your view of God. Always remember that. However you tell someone to be saved is not so much your view of the sinner. It's your view of God. And most people have a view of God. You've got to work for him. He's up there and he's going to get you. That's their view of God. So we've got to be straight and correct on the gospel, because we're telling people about God. If we say that all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. That's a view of God. That God puts it all on His Son, and all He's looking for is your faith. What's your view of God? So there's going to be a lot of churches meeting today. Not all are going to believe in the resurrection. Don't kid yourself. Many will, but that's not the only way of salvation. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. We've got to understand about this gospel of ours. It's under siege. It's been under siege for years, decades. And I want to say periodically this morning, I want you to know, there are people who want to know about Jesus Christ out there. Unbelievers, unbelieving young children, young people, older people, middle-aged people, rich people, poor people, black people, white people, oriental people. There are people who want to know about Jesus Christ. They want to know about him. Where are they going to learn it? Where are they going to experience the love of Christ if it isn't from us? And we've got to know how to do that in the power of the Spirit of the living God. So let's take a look at some of the things that we want to tell the world about our Jesus. Father, here's our prayer. You've given us this book. Your Spirit directed the writers. You preserved it. You compiled the 66 books. You preserved that. But now, Father, we call on the illuminating ministry, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to things you would have us to see, Father. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 24. Okay, verse 1. But on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week begins. It begins Saturday night at 6 o'clock Jewish time. So that's when the first day of the week begins. At early dawn. So that's sometime what you and I know as Sunday morning, early dawn. But the first day of the week began what you and I know as Saturday night at 6. So what I want you to understand is, somewhere after 6 p.m. Saturday night and early dawn, our Savior has risen from the dead. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, stone was put in front of the tomb so nobody would come in and steal the body. The stone was rolled away from the tomb, not by man, and not to let Jesus Christ out. He was already out. The stone, as we'll see, is rolled away by God to let people in. Verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" You come to the grave and you're looking for the living. Why do you seek him among the dead? Continuing verse 6, "He is not here. He has already risen. He has already risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." People had already prophesied it. We're studying in the trials of Christ on Wednesday night all the prophecies that Jesus Christ is making about his own death, resurrection, ascension, and session to God the Father. He's already told them exactly what's going to happen. Verse 8, "And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other woman with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense," to the apostles, "as nonsense. And they would not believe them." They would not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But Peter, and I don't have time, we studied this in our study of moving to the crucifixion, Jesus Christ, Peter's three denials. The last time he saw Jesus, looked at him straight in the face and cursing, All those bad bathroom words. I don't know this person, meaning Jesus. I blankety blank do not know blankety blank this blankety blank man. Looking at him right in the eye. Jesus looked at him and it broke his heart. He went out crying. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran. Not walk. By the way, these are all young people, teenagers. You do know that all of the disciples were teenagers, but all of them were teenagers at this point. Maybe Matthew was a little older, but they were teenagers, including John. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Now, I want to comment on Peter, but let's just move on down a little bit. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Okay, Matthew 28. Let's start reading in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, so we're through Saturday evening, 6 p.m. As it began to dawn, so now we've gone into Sunday morning, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat upon it. Rolled away. So we know now it's supernatural. An angel rolls the stone away. Now, don't have time to go through all, not even touching it, but I want you to understand angels are involved in the life, in the birth. Now, angels announce his birth. The life, death, burial, resurrection, a crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about angels, people. It's about angels. Angels are watching. We're in an angelic conflict. Okay, verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, and rolled away the stone, and sat upon it. Don't know his name, but some angel. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Okay? Now let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. People, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, fundamental to who and what we are. If he does not rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, we of all people should be pitied. We of all people on earth are to be pitied. There is no salvation. There is no redemption. We perish in our sins if he doesn't rise from the grave. This is fundamental to our belief, But it's also fundamental to our life. We'll comment on that in a moment. Okay? Now we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. It's still dark, but he's already risen. Sometime Saturday night after 6 p.m. to early morning, Christ rose from the dead while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Let me stop a moment. This is something that's very dear to me and very important to me. Believers. Peter just denied 3 times Jesus Christ. If anyone was going to lose their salvation by denial of Christ, it'd been Peter. Peter didn't lose his salvation, people. It broke his heart. It hurt him, but it didn't change. It didn't change God's attitude toward him or Christ's attitude toward him. We're so impressed with ourselves, aren't we? We're so impressed with what we say and what we do. Oh, I committed some sin that's so bad, God can't forgive me. Christ won't love me anymore. Is that your view of God and of Christ? This is dangerous today, and I know it, but is that your view of your mom and dad? That if I did something, they're not going to love me anymore? I am so, so sorry, because I know many children are reared that way today. And I'm so sorry. People, I was bad. I was a little hellion. Every night, I got a warm meal, clean sheets, and a hug. No matter how much I got beaten that day. Never, ever entered my mind that Mom would not love me. Such a view of God and of Christ that I can, when I'm in my sin nature, I can commit something that even horrified God, and He took away my salvation. Don't be so impressed with yourself. Don't take yourself so seriously. You're not that powerful. Your sins are not more powerful than Christ's work on the cross. But what I want to point out here is, believers, Peter just denied Jesus Christ, went out crying, and he didn't go and hang himself. He went to his friend John, and his friend John did not judge him. People, be careful judging one another. We're here to restore one another. We're here to encourage one another. I love John this night. And I love Peter that he could meet with these other disciples and no one judged him. And, get out of here, you denier. You're horrible. We excommunicate you, you bum. No. They put their arm around him. Have fellowship with them. Restoration. Just my word on verse 2. Verse 2, and she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord. They, the enemy, the Romans, somebody, the Pharisees, out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth. And the other disciple, John, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together. Remember, they're teenagers. They're both teenagers. These aren't grown men trying to struggle down the road. These are two teenagers. And the other disciple ran faster than Peter. He was a good halfback. Born he was fast. Good sprint runner. And came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. Now, we don't have time. By the way, we've done all of this many times. We've studied all these Greek words, and I just wanted to kind of put a lot of things together for you this morning. But you recall, this is a word for looking. It's going to be different than another one coming up. He looked in. That means he looked in and looked around. He saw, there's the wrapping. That's what he did. He looked in. But he didn't go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came follow him and busted into the tomb. Just pushed him out of the way and ran on in. He's a halfback. Let me just crash through here. So he enters the tomb and beheld the linen. This is a different word for beholding, for seeing. Peter looks at it. Something's different here. He's studying it. Can't figure it out. See, John just got an overall view. Peter's looking, trying to see what's going on. Can't figure out what's happening. The linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying there with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Okay, what did Peter see? Let me tell you what Peter saw. Now, we've got a picture here of the tomb. Let's see here. Well, I guess we pass it up. There. Now, nice effective from the inside. Totally wrong. Totally wrong. See this right here? That's totally wrong. This wrapping was like you did a mummy. And they wrapped him all around. Tight. With all these spices and things around him. They learned that from the Egyptians. You know what Peter saw? And John? They saw a cocoon. It wasn't unwrapped. It was in perfect body form. No body in there. That's what they saw. And that's what's the amazing thing. Look at verse 8 now. So the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, he now enters. And he saw. This is a third different word for seeing. We have three different words for seeing. This word saw means to see and to understand what he's seeing. And look what happens when he sees and understands what he sees. And believed. Now, he didn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He had already done that. He believed the resurrection. Now, again, I want you to understand what he saw. He first of all, and he just looked in there real quick, got an overall view of this little tomb. Peter goes in, and Peter stands there and looks. Wow. This is, wow, right, what's going on here? John comes in, stands probably beside Peter, look at this, I'm going to call it a cocoon, with all this wrapping. He knew immediately, Christ is risen. He came up out of that. It was not unwrapped. No way he could have come out of it. It was just, what they did, they took it all the way up to here. I've showed you pictures of all of this. Then they put a face, they just a cloth on the face. And it was all intact. And John knew immediately, he's risen. He has risen from the dead. Verse 8, and the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, entered then also. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Note the word must. He must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked in the tomb, And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, the moment he said her name, "Rabbana," or teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." This is what he told the disciples he must do, ascend to the Father. "But go and go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. People, this is our message. This is our only message as far as the world is concerned. He has risen. He has provided the way of salvation. Now, there are two things I want you to, as you leave this morning, to be sure you're aware of in regard to salvation and the work of Christ. There are two aspects that are not greatly emphasized in regard to our salvation. One is greatly emphasized, and rightly so, but not to the exclusion of the other. And that is the forgiveness of sins. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore the punishment of all the sins in the world. I hope you understand, every unbeliever, his sins are forgiven. Christ bore all sins on the cross. That saves no one. The forgiveness of sins does not save. What saves is the imputation of perfect righteousness. God is looking for righteousness so that he can justify. He is not looking for the absence of sin. He is looking for the presence of righteousness. And this is why all religions of the world have a works program. Because whether they understand theologically, they understand, well, you gotta be good. You just gotta be good. That makes sense. I don't care if you're a Muslim, I don't care if you're a Buddhist, I don't care if you're a Hindu, it just makes sense. In the human way of thinking, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But it just makes sense. You've got to be good. So they all come up with their system, their list of works. And even under the Christian umbrella, various denominations have their list of what you've got to do to be good. What you've got to do to earn before God. To be righteous before God. You can't do this, you can't do that. You can do that, but you can't do this. All these kinds of things. They play games. And each denomination, what's the difference in the denominations? Their list. The Christian denominations all believe God, but how is God going to save you? You've got to do our list. If you do for me, God will do for you. And what you have to do for God is where they differ. The Methodists have a list, the Baptists have a list, the Presbyterian have a list. And so what a lot of people do, they just keep bouncing around and find a list they like. Well, I like this list. This list is moral, and I do believe that. This list is works. And I have that mother's nurse instinct, so I like working and serving. And this list is to learn. You got to learn. And I like that. I'm cerebral. So it's just different lists of what you got to do for God so that you'll be good. They all have the same God, though. They all have the same God. They have a God you've got to do something for. There's no difference between them, and pardon me if I offend you, no difference between these and a Roman Catholic. They all have a God that you've got to do something for. You've got to do something for this God so that He'll save you. Forgiveness, if they thought their way through it theologically, forgiveness of sin isn't the total package here. We've got to be good. They know that. They don't understand it, maybe, in the way we would. You've got to be righteous before God. You've got to be righteous as He is righteous. But you've got to be good. Nobody can be perfect, but you got to be good. So they got their list of what you got to do. And people just pick their list. And a lot of times, in my 71 years, what a lot of people call spiritual Christian experiences, they've just made horizontal moves. They've gone from cerebral to charismatic, from charismatic to cerebral, meaning learning a lot of doctrine. Man, I didn't know all that. Man, this is great, just studying the Word of God. Opposed to studying the Word of God. Well, I need emotion. And, oh, this church, they emote. And all of it, they just bounce this way. And then somebody, well, I need to serve the Lord. So I'm going to go to this one. They have a mother-nurse syndrome here, where you help and work for people. So you just keep going. Nobody makes this kind of move. It's all horizontal, not vertical. See, God wants a vertical. You move by faith. You move by faith in my Son. I impute to you perfect righteousness. I see that righteousness. I justify you. You're saved. We're studying on Wednesday night. Pilate asked the Jews, what is your accusation? It's a powerful question. We could spend a couple hours right now on it, but let me just keep going and moving on. What is your accusation against him? Now, what accusation usually means is moral accusation. We go to court, what has he done? Cops come and arrest you, what have I done? What'd I do? Rob, murder, kill, rape, what? What'd I do? Steal? What'd I do? What is the accusation? That's very important in our judicial system. None of us want to be arrested with no accusation. If you're going to put me in, at least you need to know why. Okay? What's your accusation? They didn't have any. They didn't have any. But people, this brings up the question, before God, what is the accusation? Let me tell you right now, the accusation from God will never be a moral accusation. It will be a positional accusation. Be a positional accusation. Are you in Christ or are you not? Now, moral accusation doesn't like Christian life, but for salvation, has nothing to do with a moral accusation. It's like a court case. We went to a court case, and the big issue in this court case, just for fun, we've got a billionaire who is 98 years old, and we have a 24-year-old hottie. Now, what we want to know is she really married to him? That's all we care about. We do not care about her moral life. We do not care about anything. What is that issue? Is she related to him? Heirship. Is this really your son? Is this really your daughter? That's all that's... We don't care if they're good, bad, and different. Are they your inheritance? That's what it is before God, people. It's not a matter of are you good or bad. It's a matter, are you and my son? Do you possess my righteousness? How do we possess His righteousness? By faith in Christ. And when we believe in Christ, God imputes His righteousness in us. and then justifies us forever. You don't lose it. That's your status quo. See, moral accusations change. Positional accusation doesn't change. You're either in Christ or you're not. Forever and ever. And that's the big issue. And our God has made it very clear. He sent His Son to take care of the sins. Sins had to be taken care of, people. That's why He died. Romans chapter 4. That's why He died. Take care of the sin problem. But people, if we could get everybody in the world not to ever sin again, no one's closer to being saved. You're not saved because sins are wiped away. You're saved because of what's present. See, the sin issue, I call that the minus of salvation. It's a minus sign, taking away sins. But there has to be that plus. And that plus is righteousness. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking to see, do you have my righteousness in you? How do I get it? I worked, I gave money, I did this, I did that, I didn't smoke, chew, go with girls that do, I sacrificed, I did this, I did a... What do you mean? You don't have it. Because it's simple. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone. Why Jesus Christ? This becomes what we have to be a witness of, people. This last week, there was some professor, a teacher, had his class write the name Jesus on a piece of paper, put it on the floor, and stomp on it. One student refused, and he kicked him out. They readmitted him. I wish the kid would have just said, what do you have against Jesus? Why are we doing this against Jesus? What did he do? But he didn't. But anyway, people, that's the question. Who is this Jesus? Why is He so important? Because He's the only one who came from God, died on a cross bearing the sins of the world, and rose again, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, because God imputes His perfect righteousness to the person who does believe. But we must understand, the world hates Jesus Christ. And we looked at a psalm on Wednesday night, and I just want us to read it. Look at Psalm 109, please. Psalm 109. And all we're going to do, we're not going to study it, I'm sorry, but we're just going to read the first five verses of Psalm 109. Okay, let's read verse 1. O God of my praise. Now, this is what we call a messianic psalm from David, from the voice of Jesus Christ. O God, the Father of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. Pilate said, what is your accusation? They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Through the trials, over and over, they will lie. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. Now I love verse 4. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. But I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. My closing remark this morning is what our life's about. And people, our life is not about defending Jesus Christ. It's not about making America a better place. It's not getting back to good old America. It's not about our Constitution. I'm sorry. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what our life is about. We have a short time on earth. A short time. This country is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But those people that you come in contact with, they are people. And it's our responsibility to do what the angel told the ladies, go and tell others. That's what we're here for. Paul came into Corinth. He didn't try to clean it up. He didn't try to close down the idolatrous temples all over Corinth. I want them to know Christ and Him crucified. People, our message is simple. It's not complex. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to know a whole lot of eschatology. All you have to know is who Jesus Christ is and what He did and the resurrection. The imputation of righteousness, and you never lose it. People, please understand, you have the greatest message on planet Earth to give someone. You ever pass somebody that really, you really felt for? Boy, I just wished I had the money to take care of their problem. How often people have gone in to the hospital where Terry and Rick and Thomas were. I just wish there was some way I could do something to help every one of these sick people. Wished I could just help people. Wish I just had Donald Trump's money. Boy, would I'd really do something. Yeah, right. But we like to think that. If I just had his money, I'd really clean up the world. People, you have something better than money. More precious than gold. You have exactly what every human being on this earth needs. I don't care who they are. I don't care how good or bad they are. I don't care race or creed or anything. You have in your possession what every human being wants. And I want to tell you something. There are those that want it. There are those that want it. We don't know who they are. It's not for us to know. But there are those few. There are a few people that will come into these young people's homes, these two homes that we meet. There are people that will come in here. There are people you'll meet in life. At the grocery store, work, wherever. They want to know. They want to know about Jesus Christ. Is anybody going to tell them? Is anybody going to tell them? That's what this is all about. He has risen that they might live forever. Let me share this with you. That's what we're here for, people. It's that simple. It's not easy, but it's that simple. Let's get ready now to celebrate the Lord's table on this Resurrection Sunday. The Lord's table has two elements. Most of you know this. It has the bread and the cup. And the bread represents the death of Jesus Christ. It represents God as man, God becoming man, taking our place on the cross, bearing the judgment of our sins on the cross. I love, and we have a couple of hours on it, I'll just abbreviate it. In Jeremiah, we have the understanding of what's happening here at the upper room. Close to you, and someone they love died. So I'm going to give it the positive swing to it. And you go over. Now remember, they have no leaven in their house. They've gone through the day of burial. And all the problems that go without and the stress. They're tired. They're tired. They're hungry. And you come into their house and sit down beside them. And you have a bag. This is in Jeremiah. You have a bag. And you reach into your bag. And you take out one cake of bread. Not two. You don't give them a cake and you a cake. One cake. And you take that cake of bread and you break it in two. And the reason you break, you don't even have to say anything. Now, I wouldn't want to talk, but you don't have to. You just take that bread and break it, and you hand it to them, and they know you're sharing their sorrow. It's called the bread of comfort. Remember, they haven't eaten. And in this picture, bread, energy for the body. So you give them that bread. It's the bread of comfort. Now, at the Lord's table, Jesus Christ is the one dying. And he comforts the disciples by giving them the bread of comfort. So you break it and you give it to them and you share that bread of comfort. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until we're all served and we'll take communion with him, taking communion together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful ritual, and we want to do it with understanding and meaning of what's going on. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. As you're sitting in the room with your friend, you reach into your bag and you take out one little jug. They got two goblets, but one jug. You pour some wine into each of them and give them one. You've shared with them the bread of comfort, to comfort them in the sorrow of the loss of the loved one. But now the cup is encouragement. And the just a simple picture of wine, it exuberates, goes in and causes exuberation. It's called the cup of encouragement, the bread of comfort. But now it's time to move on. It's time to live your own, go on with your life now. Your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, whoever it was that died, they're gone. We've sorrowed about that. Now you got to have the courage to move on. You got to have the courage to live your life now without them there. Jesus Christ is going to leave. They've got to have the courage to move on and live their life. And so it's the cup of the new covenant. And the cup of the new covenant is the cup of the Holy Spirit. The cup of the new covenant is living in the power, design of the Holy Spirit. So that's what this communion service is about. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup after supper. The Passover is over. After supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread of your word this morning. Just getting some high concepts and things and dealing with the time of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection. The significance of the resurrection, not only to us in eternity, but how we live our life right now. We have no fear of death. We know the resurrection's coming. We can live our life with boldness, telling others who this Jesus is. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, let them become a reality in our souls, and then be manifested in our lives, that we will tell others he is risen and what that means to them. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, flower orders in the back. Philip will deliver them to you.